This is the final chapter of Paul's response to the Corinthian church's questions concerning spiritual gifts, in particular the gift of tongues, and how it was being misused and mishandled in the church at Corinth. Last week, we discussed a method that Paul uses for teaching and exhorting. If you remember from last week, Paul tends to identify the main topic or the area to be considered. And then he follows that, usually where he draws out the hard issues that need to be dealt with. And then he exhorts. He comes in with the Christian way, the things that need to be accomplished, the things that we need to do in order to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We see this method at work in these three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. As we discussed last week, we know what the main topic is. The main topic is that there is a misunderstanding, there's a misuse, and there's a mistaken priority on the use of gifts, speaking in tongues in particular in the church at Corinth. And because of that, there is chaos and division in the church. What are the heart issues? Chapter 13 brings out the heart issues, right? There's varieties of gifts, but there's only one God. Each and every single person in the body is gifted. More important than the giftedness is love. Gifts that are used without love are meaningless and worthless. They're nothing. Then Paul explains in that wonderful part in chapter 13, here's what love is, here's what love does, here is what love is not. And he uses it almost as a rebuke to the Corinthians as you look through the rest of the letter and say, and you lack love. And then he shows them that they're selfish and they're self-focused. And those are the issues of the heart that need to be dealt with. And then in chapter 14, he comes in with the exhortation. Now that you understand what the topic is, now that you understand what the heart issues are, he comes in with the exhortation. And the exhortation is what? Pursue love. He kicks off chapter 14. Pursue love. That's a direction. And in that light of pursuing love, let gifts build up the church. He tells them, grow up. You need to mature. And he says, let all things be done to build. And then he ends with, do all things decently and in order. That's his exhortation in light. And it makes sense, doesn't it? You can look at these three chapters and boil it down and say, that's good teaching. It's the backdrop of these chapters. And so I want you to keep that in focus as we go into this, because I will tell you, chapter 14 is so easy to get distracted. Chapter 14, there are so many areas that we can start fights with other Christians and other believers and those in different denominations, that you need to be careful in 14 to follow Paul, to follow what the Lord is teaching. He begins 14, as we saw last week, with this idea of pursuing love. Pursue love, hunt, chase after. Love with intensity is what he's talking about. And in that same sense, he says, and then seriously desire spiritual things. Remember, he uses the term spiritual things here. He's not saying sincerely go after the charismata, the gifts. He says seriously go after pneumaticon, which is spiritual things, to be spiritual, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. That's what he wants us to be hunting after. And he says, especially that you may prophesy. We learned last week that that doesn't mean to pretell or to foretell. It also doesn't mean just to forthtell. We had a working definition last week that we know stands up to biblical scrutiny, and that is this. We know that it's the gift of the highest value. Paul tells us it's the gift that each one of us should desire to have. He tells us that it's the gift that best builds the church. And he says, he infers that the gift is given to any and even all members. So by Paul's definition, as we go through here and in the other places, it's a proclaimed word from the Lord through a member of the body enabled by his Spirit to build the body. That's what this gift is. Does it include expositional preaching? It does. Do sometimes when the prophets exhibited this gift say something that later came true? It does. Does it mean that sometimes when you have a friend who is in need and the Lord prompts you with a scripture verse that you call them on the phone and say, you know, I really think this verse applies to your situation, and it builds them up and encourages them and consoles them? It does. That's what this gift is, this gift of prophecy. And it says that when it's used right in the church, the fruit of it is that it builds up, it encourages, and it consoles. Great word that means that it promotes the peace of God. It promotes the promises of God that people can hold on to. Finally, as way of introduction, we know from each of the sections of Scripture that concern the gifts, Romans, Ephesians, and Corinthians, they're all surrounded by the same concept, the same focus is there in each one of those places, and that is we're commanded to be using these gifts with love. Love is the core function of the gifts. Two, the focus is on the other, always, not ourselves. And three, the goals of the gifts or the objectives of the gifts are to build up to maturity, equip for ministry, and to attain unity in the body. So that's what we understand, right? Those are the backdrops. That's the introduction. So let's open God's word to chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's probably as far as we're going to get today. So you see Paul starting to carefully lay out his reasonings for his exhortation. What is his exhortation? Pursue love. Let all things be done to build up the body. That's the exhortation. And so he begins verse 2 or 3. What we saw last week was he said there's the gift to prophesy, which speaks to people. It builds, it encourages, it consoles. And there's the gift of tongues, which speaks to God, not to men. Now, you would think, why is that not okay? Speaking to God in a worship setting, isn't that what we've come to do? So many come to church on their own. They listen and they worship on their own. They come to church, they do their own thing, and then they leave on their own. Paul sets up his argument in this chapter 14 right up front with the greater to the lesser. What he's saying is, no, that's not okay. When we've come to worship together, it's not okay for you to be alone, for you to do it your own way. That's not why we've come to worship together. And so his reasoning here is the reason that this prophecy gift is better than tongues is that in a worship service, that's the setting for this context, we've come to worship together. And what are we doing? We're building each other up, we're encouraging, and we're being consoled. Now, we're doing that in the context of worshiping God, but the fact that we do it together, this is the result. The point that he's making here is we come to worship together, not alone. Second, in verse 4, he says, the gift of prophecy builds up the church, but the gifts of tongues builds up an individual. Again, greater to the lesser. Why is this one better than this one? Because this one does what we're supposed to do when we come to church, and that is to build up. The other one is lesser because it focuses on the individual. I put a note here, right? It says, his reasoning is when we come to worship together, it isn't about me. It's about we. Here's a good place to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. It's a great verse. Paul is speaking, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What do you catch from that verse? Do you hear what Paul is emphasizing in there? Us, our, we. This whole picture of coming into the holy places together, worshiping together, the fact that it's through his blood and through his flesh that we have been gained access and we all share in that gift. We have come together. And so what he says is, since we have this access, since we have this confidence to come together into the holy places, which has been granted to us by Christ, and we have a great priest over us who is Jesus, let us draw near together. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Let us consider, let us hold fast to our confessions. Isn't that interesting? And so as you start to see this passage, what he's saying here is, let us, let us, let us. You begin to hear the we. So I want you to read Paul, because Paul always anticipates, well, what are they going to say? And so by now, the Corinthians would be saying, as we often do, right? Okay. No more gifts of tongues, right? That's how we act. We overcorrect. We take it and we say, fine, forget it. We won't do tongues anymore. Tongues are done. Tongues are gone. It's the way we act as Christians, as believers. We overcorrect and we overreact. And so Paul deals with that, right? In verse 5, he says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. What? Isn't that strange? He just got done saying, you know, this is better, this is not. And then he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. What he's saying is, don't go crazy. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't overcorrect. Look what he says. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. What he's saying is, you all have over-prioritized the tongues. Prophecy is better because it builds up. He caveats tongues. He says, you know, if you're doing tongues, he caveats that with unless it is interpreted. What's he saying there? Unless it is understood. If so, then tongues can build up too. But prophecy is easier. Prophecy is better. Prophecy is greater. That's what he's saying here, right? So he kind of tempers what he says. And so they were saying, well, why? Why is prophecy better? If tongues are interpreted and we understand then what the tongues are saying, why is prophecy still better? Paul launches in to explain his point. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And so he sets it up. He says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, and I guess here's a good spot where we can start to say, well, what are we talking about when we talk about the gift of tongues? Some people would say that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in the spirit a foreign distinct language. And they limit it to that. This is a foreign language, and that's it. And they use Acts 2 as their kind of foundational scripture verses to say, obviously in Acts 2, that's what they're talking about. Others would say that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a spirit language that may only be known in heaven to God. Okay? There are those that believe that way. Now, without digressing too far, Paul uses words here that are similar to the words he uses in Acts 2 passage, and no one disputes the Acts 2 passage. That was very clear. And in there, he's meaning that these are true languages of foreign lands. So that's probably where I land, personally, that it is speaking of foreign languages. But I want you to notice something. That's not Paul's point. That's not the point that Paul is making here. Paul is saying to them, if I speak in a language, any language that the body doesn't understand, I don't care if it's a foreign language or a heavenly language, the point is, if I speak in a language that you don't understand, then there's no benefit. There's no revelation, there's no knowledge, there's no prophecy, there's no teaching. There's no benefit. It's worthless. And so that you know that this truly is his point, this isn't just Rob pulling this out, look at verse 7. He gives two examples to punch this point home to you. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Stop for a moment and look at the picture that he's giving you. He says, if a flute just plays unrecognized notes, or a harp just plucks random strings, no one knows what is being played. Why is that so important? Right? Why is that important that we know what's being played? There's a teaching here that I want you to see what Paul is really teaching. He's basically saying we all need to know what is being played so that we can all join together in the song. Right? That's the point. He wants us all to be able to sing together. He wants us all to be able to play music together. The whole point of us coming together to worship is that we've come together to worship. And so he says, all these random notes, nobody can sing the song together. Church worship is for we. It's not for me. Verse 8 gives you another example, just in case you're still not seeing it. He says, if the trumpet just blasts its bleat, let me read it. He says, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? What's the picture? If the trumpet just blasts a bleat into the air, indiscriminately, what's the trumpet used for in battle? Right? If you know, back in the cavalry days, they would blow different types of things. Some were warnings. Some bugle chants were to wake up in the morning. Some were to go to bed at night. Some were to get ready for battle. Some were to retreat. Everybody needed to know what the trumpet blast meant. Otherwise, if you were blasting a retreat, and they didn't know it, some people would be advancing and they would get shot and killed. Or if you saw that the battle was too great and you were blowing a retreat and they didn't recognize it, they might be going forward. His point is that the people don't understand what is being said. Then you've got people doing all kinds of different things. They're not working together. They're not readying for battle. They're not retreating. They're not advancing. They're not moving together. And he says, beloved, what's important is that we move together. You know, I have a note here. Why do I always say, all right, let's stand together. Now let's sit. Now let's stand. Now let's read together. Now let's sing together. You know, and a lot of people say, you know, the young generation or some of these folks are like, I don't want to go into a church where they tell me to stand and then they tell me to sit. I just want to do what I want to do. When I come to church, I'll stand when I feel like it and I'll sit when I feel like it because I'm going to go and worship God any old way I please. And if my worship is to God is authentic, then you accept it. Because I don't care about you. All I care about is him. Beloved, we've come together this morning to worship together. The reason we say let's stand together is so that you hear that wonderful sound of all of us together standing. When I say open our scriptures to this passage, it's a wonderful sound when you hear the Bible open and all the pages rustling. When we recited the creed this morning and we all with same voices and same words echoed, this is what we believe. We stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side. We're saved at the same cross. We worship the same God. The same Spirit moves through us. You're my brother, you're my sister. I've come here this morning today to worship with you. And if I'm doing my own thing, then I'm not really focused on you. And people will say, oh, but we're supposed to be focused on God. Of course we are, together. Let me put my arm around you and let's sing. Let's hold hands and walk together to bring the gospel out to this community. Let's agree. Let's be one. It's not ugly. It's not rigid. It's beautiful. It's 100 bodies beating with one heart. Do you see again the inference? It doesn't matter how beautiful the trumpeter blasts. It might be super loud. It might be not. He might be blowing a beautiful tune. If the people don't understand it, they can't react together to it. So his point is we should be listening for direction so that we might act together as one. He makes his point in verse 9. Look, and he says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. He says, folks, you're fighting over this thing, and everyone's speaking in these weird tongues, and they're speaking over each other, and it's just total chaos. Nobody understands anything that's being said. You think that you're worshiping God. You think somehow that that's glorious. You think somehow that you're the noble one. He says, it's just into the air. We come to worship for a purpose. It's funny when he uses that term because the term he uses is similar to the term he used earlier in the earlier chapters when he called them puffed up. Remember, he said, you're a puffed up people. And now he says, your speech is going into the air. So it's kind of the picture that puffed up is that bellows. And it's almost like, okay, you're sucking in the air and then you're puffing it back out, right? That's kind of an interesting picture. He moves on now to counter another objection. And there's something really important I want you to hear here. He answers the question, right? Because here you might have someone in that congregation, that Corinthian congregation, that says, but what if my tongues that I speak is real? What if it's a real language? I know it's real. And I will tell you something, beloved. This, as we've started in on this, I've had several conversations with many of you over the last few weeks about this subject. And I've had people say, please be careful and loving and have had people say, close the door and nail it shut. The reason is we assign motives to the people that are doing things that we don't understand. Remember chapter 13? What are we supposed to do? Believe all things, hope all things, right? To love someone is to say, you know, I may not understand what you're doing, but I trust that you're doing it with good intention, not bad intention. But that's not usually how we talk about this stuff. We say things like, I know why they're doing it. They just like to be noticed. They just want to be the one in the front of the church with, you know, doing all this stuff. They want all eyes on them. They're speaking in their own made-up language. It's just gibberish or worse. No wonder fights start when someone says, I just want to be close to the Lord. I'm just seeking this intimacy. I want to know him more. I want to feel him. I want to sense him. I want to know him. I just want more of him. And to have someone say, you're just all about yourself. You're just filled with pride. You're just up there because you like to be seen. Do you see how the fights start? Paul doesn't do that. Look at verse 10. He says, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. Do you see that? He doesn't get into whether or not it's real or fake. That's his point here. I don't care if it's real or fake. That's not the point I'm making. This is where the Christians fight. Love believes all things. He says, whether it's real or not, look at verse 11. If I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. That's his point. If I don't know the language, then I get no understanding. If I get no understanding, then I get no benefit. If I get no benefit, then it truly isn't we worshiping, it's just you. And I thought it was supposed to be we. Verse 12, Paul's bottom line. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Right? He says, let this be your focus. Excel, strive to excel. Stop fighting over tongues. Strive to excel in building each other up. Look for ways to love. Look for ways to encourage. Look for ways to console. Look for ways to challenge. Look for ways to proclaim God's word and truth to one another. Build each other up. That's what you should be focused on. And then he moves to another aspect of the same subject in verse 13. He comes to another objection. So basically he says, so tongues are not understood, so they're out. And someone in that congregation is going to say, you know what, there hasn't been interpretation and tongues are gone. But what about the special language I have with God? What about the way I speak with him, this language that is between him and me? Is that gone too? Real quotes, as I'll tell you, I've studied hard on this area. And so some of the quotes of the folks that are in this camp that want this language, it says, it makes me feel so close to him. It makes me sense great intimacy. Listen to Paul. Verse 14. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Here's what he says. If I pray in a tongue, and what he says in the Greek there, if I pray in an unknown tongue, he says, if I allow my heart to pray, if I allow my spirit to pray in a tongue that my mind doesn't understand. That's what he's saying. The word he uses for my spirit there is not speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's speaking of the human spirit. And what Paul means when he uses that term is the seat of emotions. And if we understand where the seat of emotions are, it's the heart. And so what he says is, when I pray from the heart and my mind doesn't understand, it's unfruitful. It's hard. I have brothers that I love dearly in another congregation, that this is hard. Some of the places where the gifts are misused and misprioritized today, I always call them the cartoons, right? When people want to make a point against tongues, they don't talk about the normal mainstream church. They don't talk about John Piper. They don't talk about Wayne Grudem. No, they go to Bethel. They go to the places that are really far, and they put that on as the demonstration. And they say, look at these people. They teach their folks to use their hearts and bypass the mind. It's just about feeling. It's just about sensing. I've seen it in so much of the writing that I've read these last few weeks, and so much of the YouTube videos of pastors derailing and belittling. I come back, brothers and sisters, to 1 Corinthians 13. Do not assign motives. Don't sit there and say, well, this is why. You don't know why. I will share with you that brothers that I love have shared with me that they just desire a closer relationship to God. They so desire a real encounter with the living God. They want intimacy. And those aren't bad motives. But I would teach against it. This morning I teach against it, based on Paul's teaching. He says, if my heart prays in a language that is unknown to my mind, then it's unfruitful. There's no understanding. It feels good, but it's not fruitful. Is that okay? Verse 15, Paul answers. What am I to do? So what am I to do? Paul later is going to say, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I know what you're talking about. I know what this gift is. I know how it feels. I will tell you, I wish sometimes when you're preaching, there is this sense of the Spirit that just comes in, and all of a sudden you almost watch the preaching take place. And it just goes out with such power that you are just amazed. It's intoxicating. I wish it was that way every Sunday. In the same way, this gift of tongues, like Paul says, I know. But here he says, so what am I to do? What am I to do? Verse 15, he says, I will pray with my spirit, pray with my heart, but I will pray with my mind also. I will not shut off my mind. I will not shut down my brain just to feel. I will pray with my mind too. And then he goes on, right? He carries it over. And it's not just prayer, beloved. When we come to worship, it's not just prayer. Look what he says. He says, but I will pray with my eyes. I will sing praise with my spirit, with my heart. But I will sing with my mind also. I will not shut off my mind. I'm going to be thinking as I sing. I'm going to be thinking as I pray. I want to know. I want to understand. I want us all to be able to come together and understand and know the same thing so that we're worshiping the same God and that we're all together in this. It's not constraining. It's freeing. It's not just Paul that says that. In the verses that we read earlier, John chapter 4, when he's speaking to that Samaritan woman, and he talks to her about the worship that would take place, he says, the hour is coming, it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Heart and mind. What's the greatest commandment that was asked of Jesus? What's the greatest commandment? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You don't find worship just heart without mind. You don't find worship with mind and not heart. He wants both engaged. He wants you to feel great joy. He wants you to feel wonder and awe. He wants you to feel great intimacy and love. He wants you to feel with great affection who he is, all the while knowing who he is and knowing what he does and where he goes and how he is. It's not a mindless love. It's an understanding love. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians. It's really interesting to draw out. You have to listen to what he's saying here. He says, otherwise, he's talking about if I pray with my heart and not my mind, then it's unfruitful. And then in 16 he goes, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Because you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. He takes on this idea that his mind is the one who is an outsider to his heart. Isn't it interesting? Heart bypassing the mind makes our mind an outsider in the transaction. He says, how is it that your heart is having this feeling with God and your mind doesn't understand it? How does it say amen? And notice he doesn't assign motives. He says, you might be well giving thanks. Right? He doesn't say, oh, who knows what you're saying with your heart. He doesn't go there. He doesn't assign a bad motive. He says, you might be doing it great, but your mind doesn't understand, so your mind is an outsider to your heart. That's not good. Verse 17. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. We just hit that. He doesn't rebuke the motives. The prayer of thanks might be good, but Paul's point is there's no understanding. So you're thinking at this point, okay, wow, he's really put a stake in the heart of speaking in tongues. Buckle in and look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Isn't that interesting? Paul had the gift of tongues, and he was able to use it to glorify God. And what's interesting is here he's saying that he either is linking it to his private use or he's using it outside the worship service. I will tell you, I think that's my understanding of this. And next week when we get into verse 22, we'll draw this out a little bit more. But it seems that it's outside of the worship service that Paul uses this, but we'll look at that next week. But what Paul is saying here in verse 18 is he's saying, people, I get it. I speak in tongues. I get it. I know what you're asking. I know why you want it. I know why it's so desirable. Verse 19, he comes back to the overall point. Even though I know, and I know how good it is, nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I know the intimacy. I know how good it is. But in church, the purpose isn't for me to feel good. The purpose is for we to feel good. The purpose is for we to sing together. The purpose is for we to be taught and instructed. The purpose is for we to come and mourn alongside those who are mourning. The purpose is for we to come alongside and celebrate with those who are celebrating. The purpose of church is for us to come together under the cross and thank the Lord that we are family and that we have come together. To worship in spirit and truth. To love God with heart, strength, and mind. To pray with our hearts and our mind. To sing with our hearts and our mind. We come together to worship. And as we worship the living God in spirit and in truth, he builds us up. He encourages us. He consoles us. And so as the Hebrews passage says, we gather together, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Because church worship is for we, not for me.